Let's have a word of prayer as we prepare for God's word for us this morning. God, we are grateful to you for being a peacemaker in our lives, and we're grateful to you for the way that you're stirring and moving in us this morning. And God, we just ask your spirit to continue to stir through this message, to speak to us exactly where we need to hear from you today. We're yours. We want to hear from you. We're here to hear from you. So connect with us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, when Jesus walked his mission on this earth, the truth is that people just didn't get it. They really didn't get it. Some thought they did. Some thought they understood what it was about. But even what they thought they had it figured out. But the truth is not a single one of them did. Not a single one of them got his message, not until that mission was completed. It was when Jesus rose from the dead that the lights finally began to go on, that there were some that finally began to understand what he came for. You see, one of the big misconceptions was that they thought what his purpose was about was something different. They were expecting him to be some sort of earthly ruler, some kind of earthly king. He was going to come in and he was going to kick the cans of all their oppressors, and at last the nation of Israel would be at peace and they would be large and in charge. But the truth is that they had a hint of truth in their understanding, just a hint. See, Jesus did come for peace. He came to bring peace, just not the kind of peace that they expected, not the kind of peace that they were looking for. He came for an internal peace, where they were expecting this external peace. He came that we could finally be at peace with the Father, at peace with God, reconciling us of our own sin through his death on the cross, and hence we would become agents of peace, peacemakers ourselves to others. Jesus makes his kind of peace abundantly clear to them in his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, the time of year that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides in and they throw the palm branches down. I mean, listen, if the Hallmark Channel can do Christmas in July with their movies, then we can do a little bit of Palm Sunday in August, right? Just for a moment, just a little bit of Palm Sunday. Jesus makes his kind of peace abundantly clear on Palm Sunday when he enters Jerusalem. Do they get the sign that he's giving them about peace? No, they don't get it. And what is the sign? Some of you know this already, but listen to what Jesus requests of them before he enters into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 31. After Jesus said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." The Lord needs it. So what's so relevant about this, friends? It was the colt. For them, a colt, a donkey, was a representation of peace. In their time, a donkey represented peace. If Jesus was riding into Jerusalem for some kind of holy takeover, he would have been mounted on some glimmering stallion. He would have been on Black Beauty or Man of War, some great racehorse or something. But because Jesus' mission was bringing peace, he picked the perfect symbol of peace. Go get me that colt, that donkey over there. It's going to be my chariot to make my triumphal entry into the city, which I'm about to weep over. Over the summer, we've been working through the Beatitudes to understand living the infinite blessing in life. If you're paying close enough attention to these Beatitudes as we've been going through them, you'll see that Jesus is calling us to live exactly the way that he lived. They spell out for us his life and mission. Today we're on the seventh Beatitude. We wrap up the series next week with the eighth. If you've missed any of these and you want to catch them, you can get them at our website at oldfortchurch.com or get a CD at our Welcome Center as you're leaving today and catch up on others. We're on the seventh. We finish up next week with the eighth. But here's the seventh Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. They will be called sons of God. Isn't it more than ironic that Jesus was the peacemaker, and what was he called? The Son of God. What a divine parallel. As we're peacemakers, we become sons of God. Jesus, the peacemaker, was the Son of God. That's an awesome parallel. Let's delve into peacemaking today on a today and a practical level as we explore Jesus' call to us. Why is peace so difficult for us to obtain? I mean, look at our world around us, for instance. It's kind of going crazy, isn't it? Everywhere you've got governments overturning governments, governments at each other's throats. Look at ISIS or ISIL or whatever you want to call them, wanting to instill terror just for terror's sake, just for the heck of it. How long has it been since we've had a generation of worldwide peace? Listen, only something like 8% of the time since the beginning of recorded history has this world been entirely at peace. And over 3,100 years, only 286 years have been warless, and 8,000 treaties have been broken in this time. 8,000 treaties. Why is it that governments can't come to peace with other governments? The primary reason is that governments are made up of people. And friends, people disturb the peace. People have a disposition toward conflict. Well, what about in America, the land of the free, right? Why in the land of the free can't people get along? Why can't people have peace? Do you know that more Americans have been killed by handgun murders than all of the wars in the last century that we've been involved in? Than all of the wars that we've been involved in, people have been killed right here in handgun murders. Another way of saying it is that we've killed each other with greater frequency during times of peace right here at home than we have when we ship our men and women off to war. In previous years in New York City, the leading cause of death for males from ages 15 to 40 years of age has been murder. And what about the recent violent events in Minnesota and in Dallas? And you can just keep adding on the places because there's like a new one in the news every week where another violent act happens. Can you believe that in a free country, we have so much unrest? Why? Because we're in a country made up of people. And friends, people disturb the peace. They have a disposition toward conflict. The answer isn't more gun control. The answer is in this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Well, then how about our own homes? Statistics right now are telling us that more husbands are killing their wives, more wives are killing their husbands, more parents are killing their children, more children are killing their parents than any other time in history. And I can't believe that I'm standing before you saying the word more. More husbands, more wives, more parents, more children. Why are there any? Statistics of domestic violence are staggering. Are we savages? Violence and crime and rape and armed robbery and murder and beatings, they describe the condition of the contaminated human heart. Why aren't our homes at peace? Because our homes are made up of people. And people disturb the peace. Because of sin, people have a disposition toward conflict. Governments don't get along because they're made up of people. Our country doesn't get along because it's made up of people. Our homes don't get along because they're made up of people. And people don't get along because they have their hearts that have been contaminated with sin. We come into this world with wayward hearts. But friends, do you remember what the angels said when Jesus was born? Let's go back now to Christmas in August. When Jesus was born, do you know what the angels said? In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace. Only Jesus can ultimately change the condition of the human heart. Only Jesus can cleanse the heart and heal it of its diseases. Jesus comes into this world bringing to us peace. Real peace, sustaining peace that nothing else in this world can bring. In this world of chaos, unrest, and disarray, you and I are called, friends, to be peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? If someone were to characterize your life, to summarize your life, would they say something in there about, well, he or she was a real peacemaker? Or would they say he or she often disturbed the peace? Which would be more likely to what they would say? This is the call for us in this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. The idea of being a peacemaker is often misunderstood because peace doesn't come easily, does it? See, peace isn't avoiding conflict. That's not peace. It isn't avoiding uncomfortable confrontation. Being a peacemaker doesn't just mean that you're easygoing and you're relaxed. It doesn't mean that you never face issues. The word peacemaker is actually a word of action. Jesus is saying in this beatitude, blessed are those who in any given situation pursue peace at any price. Pursue peace at all costs. A peacemaker looks for ways to calm troubled waters without compromising truth with what's right. They're the ones who settle quarrels rather than start them. They give answers that don't sound or become abrasive. Peacemakers don't just desire peace, but instead they desire the things which make for peace. James Toll defines it like this. He says, the peace of the seventh beatitude is not the spurious peace of avoiding the issue, but it is the peace that comes from facing the issue no matter what the risk might be. This morning, we're going to look at five areas where peacemaking is needed. If we're going to even come close to embracing Jesus' mission of peace in this life, these are the five areas where we need to find peace. And friends, we're responsible for peacemaking in each of these areas. Here's the first one, the first area where peacemaking is needed. It's between self and God. We need to have peace between ourself and God. If you're going to be a peacemaker, it starts with you being at peace with God. And if we're not at peace with God, if we're not reconciled with God, then we don't have the spirit of reconciliation that's required to be a peacemaker among others. Why do so many people fight and fight and fight and fight? The reason is that so many people are at each other's throats is because they haven't made peace with God. Many people have only made a truce with God. That's what they've made. What's a truce? A truce is when you stop the outward expression of warfare. All the hostilities are still there. All the underlying problems are still there. You're just not throwing rocks right now. You're just not dropping bombs right now. Actually, what is it that most people do during times of a truce? They usually use that time to reload. So when the conflict breaks out again, they're ready to win. Having a truce with God doesn't give you peace, and it doesn't make you a peacemaker. People who have a truce with God are simply saying, God, you do what you want to do in heaven. I'll do what I want to do here on earth, and you don't interfere with my life. I won't interfere with yours. We'll just have this kind of truce between one another. Friends, that's not peace. And if that's how you're living, I guarantee you, you're not feeling peace in your life. Jesus came to settle the dispute. You have to settle the issues to have peace. That's why Jesus came. If you feel like you're have only been living a truce with God, going your way while he's going his, then I guarantee that you don't have too much peace in your heart right now. You can replace that unrest with the sweet peace of Jesus by receiving into your heart, committing your life to him, or recommitting your life to him by making peace with him. You know, I'm just going to go off here for a second. Maybe you're here right now today because you need to make peace with God. That's why you're here. That's the only reason you're here this morning. You need peace with God. And I want to lead you right now, just right in the middle of the message in a prayer, if God's leading you to do that. Does everybody bow your heads and close your eyes? If you need peace with God, it's disturbed, it's not there, you know it, you've never been reconciled to your sins or you're living outside of that, right now, just say to God, God, I need your peace. I can't be a peacemaker because there's too much chaos inside. So I ask you right now, God, to forgive all of my sins, to come into my heart and to lead me from this day forward. I need your peace inside of me. Now make me a peacemaker. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that, I guarantee the peace is going to start. You have to seek after him with all your heart. Scripture tells us to work out your salvation, so you need to step forward from there to live into that peace, but it's going to start for you. Let's move to the second area where peacemaking is needed. We need it between self and God. The second place is, get it, believe it or not, you need it between self and self. You need to make peace with yourself. Many are limited in their ability to be peacemakers because they're not at peace with themselves. How many truly have an inner peace? There are two major reasons why Christians don't have peace with themselves. The first is this. The first reason that Christians don't have peace with themselves is unconfessed sin. There's unconfessed sin in your life. When a person's wrapped up in unconfessed sin, all becomes turmoil. As Christians, there's a new spirit alive in you. It's the Holy Spirit. So when you continue to live with unconfessed sin in your life, you can't get settled. Not only can you not make peace with God, but you can't make peace with yourself. If you're unable to find peace with yourself because of an unconfessed sin, then you can begin today by being a peacemaker, by confessing to God and to others who are involved and turning away from that sin, going a different direction. Here's the second reason Christians don't have peace with themselves. They don't realize who they are in Christ. You don't realize who you truly are as a Christian. Many times we allow ourselves to be so burdened with who we were that we forget about who we now are by the grace of God. I've met one person after another, Christian and not yet Christian alike, who have such low self-esteems. Why is that the case for somebody who knows Christ? How can a Christian have a low self-esteem? It's because we allow ourselves to believe the lie of Satan, which says that you're nothing, which says that you're a failure, you're a screw-up, you've made too many mistakes, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not likable enough. And you believe all those lies of Satan. We can find peace with ourselves by believing who the Scriptures say that we are by the grace of God. And here's just some of the things that the Bible says are true of you as a Christian, if Jesus is in your heart as your Savior and Lord. Listen to some of these things the Bible tells us are true of who you are. You're now accepted, acceptable to God, and completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. You live at peace with him. The sinful person that you used to be died with Christ, and sin no longer rules your life. You're free of the punishment that your sin deserves. You've received God's Spirit in your life. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You've been made acceptable to God. You've been blessed with a very special, with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen by God to be adopted as his child. You've been made spiritually alive just as Christ is alive. You have direct access to God through the Spirit. Christ himself lives in you. You're spiritually clean. Your old self has been removed. You've been given great and precious promises. God's nature has become a part of you. Isn't it amazing to hear who you are in Christ? Some of us probably should read that list every day so that we can remember who we are in Christ, so that we grow a God esteem in place of a low self-esteem. And if you want a copy of that list, send me an email. I'll send that list back to you, and you can use it for yourself daily. This October, we're going to begin a message series where we talk about our identity as Christians, who we are in Christ. We're going to delve into that more deeply starting in October. Here's the third area where peacemaking is needed, and it's between self and others. Once you've got peace with God, you've made peace with yourself. Now there's this peace we need with others. When someone's made peace with God, they receive a driving desire to be at peace with others. They can't stand to have an obstruction in their relationships. Let's take a deeper look at what Scripture tells us about being at peace with others. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says this. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Paul's very clear here. He knows that peace depends on both parties. It's not only you that's involved, but also we have a response. So as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Be at peace with everyone. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Edification means building one another up. That means that as much as it's possible, as much as it weighs on your shoulders, pursue peace. Dads and moms, pursue peace with your children. Children, pursue peace with your parents. Mates, pursue peace with your spouse. Employers, pursue peace with your employees. Christians, pursue peace with one another, with other Christians. As much as you can possibly do to make it happen, pursue peace with others. Have you really done that with all of those others in your life to pursue peace with others? My suspicion is that you haven't and that I haven't. And there may be one or two people that you're thinking about right now that you know you need to be pursuing peace with, doing all it takes on your part. James chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 share why many fail at peacemaking. Listen to what he says, what James says. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Envy and selfish ambition lead to disorder, not to peace. Many people fail to make peace because their envy and their selfish ambition, it gets in the way. It goes on to say, though, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, we're about to hear from heaven where peace comes from, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If you're struggling making peace with someone, have you tried these things that come from the wisdom of heaven? Have you tried being pure in that relationship where your peace is disturbed? Or being peace-loving? Have you been considerate? Have you been submissive in that relationship? Have you been full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere? That's where peacemaking comes. Next, let's hear what James says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what causes fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it, so you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You may be thinking, those are awfully strong words. You may be thinking, well, I never kill anyone. Come on, that's a little big, but don't we? We kill with our tongue. We kill with a look. We kill with a statement. We kill with snide remarks and talking behind others' backs and gossip. We kill with comments that undercut peace. That's how we commit murder in the family of God. We commit it with our tongues. James tells us all about it in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He says, you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We don't find peace with others because our motives are wrong. They're placed on ourselves. It's a picture of a person who's in turmoil. Do you remember what we said a truce is? A truce says, I know there are problems, but we're not actually throwing stones right now, so it's all okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than just not throwing stones. Peace comes at a high price, the price of settling issues. The price that we have has been paid for by Christ on a blood-stained cross to settle the issues of our peace with him. To make peace with others, it's going to cost us our pride and our selfishness and our envy. If we want to grow in Christ, we need to get rid of those things anyway, right? Here's a fourth area where peacemaking, I keep saying that, don't I? Where peacemaking is needed. It's between others and God. Between others and God. Others and God. Once we've made peace with God and reconciled with him, we begin to see the world more clearly. And when we do, we see that the world also needs to be reconciled to God. They also need to come to peace with God. A peacemaker needs to have boldness to go to people who are warring with God and who need to come to peace with Christ and then to show them the way to find it. Every Christian ought to have a burden for reconciling others to God. It ought to be their heart's desire for others to come to peace with God through Jesus. Friends, we have a special treat this morning. We have someone who is going to share with us, who has taken this task of peacemaking between others and God very seriously, so much so that she's giving her life to it. Autumn Arp is a young lady who God has called to be a missionary and to Papua New Guinea. She came to my office a couple months ago and shared some of God's call on her life and her story and asked for the opportunity to share that with you and me this morning. And friends, let me just tell you straight up, right in front, that Autumn's here before us today because she's asking us to partner with her in this call of being a peacemaker between others and God, both in our prayer and in our resources. And after our time together today, Autumn's going to be available to answer all your questions. But I want you to listen to her very closely and pay attention as Autumn shares this morning about God's call in her life and hear how it speaks of being a peacemaker.
Good morning. It's such an honor to be here with all of you today and have a chance to share with you about what God is doing in my life and what he's calling me to do. As Pastor said, my name's Autumn Arp. I'm an Ohio native. I'm a Heidelberg graduate and formerly the director of a nonprofit organization in Huron County. But really, I'm not all that significant of a person, and I'm not here most of today to talk about me. I want to share with you what God has called me to do, because that's really what is significant. There's a pretty amazing, pretty exciting path and journey that he's put before me. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but right now, as we sit here in church with our Bibles on our lap, there are nearly 3,000 people groups in the world who have never had access to the gospel in their language. Each one of these people groups have their own distinct culture and language, and yet there are no missionaries, no churches, no Christians who speak their language, and not a word of scripture in their language. I think it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that. How is it possible that over 2,000 years after Christ, there are still 3,000 ethnic people groups representing millions of people who not just haven't heard the gospel, but literally have no access to it in their language? Many of these people groups are geographically isolated, and certainly that contributes to the fact that they are unreached. They're also linguistically isolated, but really, I believe that the reason that they are unreached, the primary reason, is because we as the church have not really obeyed and followed God's command. When Christ told us in Matthew 28 that we were to go and to make disciples of all nations, the word there for nations is actually the word ethne in Greek, which is where we get our word ethnic. So what God was commanding us to do, what Christ was telling us as his disciples to do, was to go and to teach and make disciples of all the ethnic people groups, not just the geographic nations that you see outlined on a globe. And that's the burden that God has placed on my heart and what I'm going to do, to be a part of taking that eternal hope to one of these people groups who have not yet had access to it. Lord willing, I'm going to be serving with a team going to Papua New Guinea, where there are still several hundred people groups who are completely unreached. If you look at my table out in the lobby, you'll see a list that kind of falls off the table. It's several pages long, and you can see the names of those people groups in Papua New Guinea who still are completely unreached and have no access to the gospel. Most of those people groups are tribal peoples who have animistic beliefs. What that means is that they believe that there are spirits that control every single animate and inanimate object in their world. Imagine if you believe that behind every rock, every tree, every river, every animal, every dream, there was a spirit that you had to find a way to please or to appease in order for you to live and survive. That's the belief that these people have, and this creates such a fear in their lives. It's intense and it's real, and that is what drives many of the customs that they have that we would look at and say, this is really primitive, or this is hard for us to imagine, this is barbaric. It's not unusual to see people in Papua New Guinea who are missing fingers because they have cut them off as a way to try to appease an unhappy spirit. They have ritual killings. They have so many customs that hold them back and that destroy their lives and destroy any chance for peace in their lives. And that's what we are going to address. If you have a chance to stay after the service today, we're going to be showing immediately when the service ends about a 10-minute video. And you'll actually get to hear the testimony from a Papua New Guinea man himself as he tells you about how this animistic system of belief affected his life. There's really only one thing, though, that I believe can affect and erase that fear and that hopelessness that they live under. And that is the gospel of Christ. And that's the purpose for why I'm going and why myself and the team that I'm working with are going to be doing what we are. The really neat thing is that many of these people groups are asking for a missionary team to come to them. And the reason for that is when they become exposed to the fact that there's something different. When they see another people group around them who for centuries have had these customs that are based in fear, that are destroying their lives, and then they see those people begin to change those customs and to lose that fear, they become very curious and open to hearing. Now, certainly not all of those people are going to respond to the gospel, but it's an open door, and I believe that's evidence of the Holy Spirit going before us and preparing the hearts of these people. They are open to hearing about a creator who isn't vengeful, who isn't hateful, who doesn't demand these hurtful things that they believe the spirits demand. Our goal as a team is to make disciples, not just to share the gospel, but then we're going to remain there and continue to help and disciple them so that they can mature and be prepared to lead and participate in the local church that is planted there. So how does this happen, right? It sounds like a pretty big thing. Well, it doesn't happen quickly. It actually takes typically about 15 years to complete this entire process. And that's the time commitment that myself and the people that I'm going with are making to this process. The first thing that we are going to do when we move in with these people is learn their language and their culture. The reason we can't learn their language ahead of time is because it's never been written down. It's only a spoken language. And so we will live with them. We will learn their language over the course of several years and assimilate to their culture. And then we will begin working together as a team to develop an alphabet and a written language that matches their spoken language. Once that has happened, we'll begin two things simultaneously. First, we will begin chronologically teaching through the Bible. It's really important to start foundationally presenting God as the creator and building an understanding of what he's been doing throughout the ages so that when you get to the point where you can present the gospel, where you can present Jesus, they have an understanding of who he is and why he came. We'll also begin working together as a team to translate the Bible. When we leave at the end of that time period, we want to be able to hand them the Word of God in their language for them to continue to read and to study and for it to be the foundation of their lives. Obviously, we'll need to teach them to read and to write in their language, and we'll also have to train literacy workers. Those of you who are teachers especially know, knowing how to do something, like read, is not the same as knowing how to teach someone to do that. And so we will train literacy workers, and we'll be working together as a team to train the pastors and the leaders of this church that is planted. And the goal of all of this at the end is for us to be able to transition out to have leaders in place and solid believers in place who can continue this mission. Because if you look at that list that I mentioned out there on my table, if you look at the size of these people groups, they range from several hundred all the way up to larger than 15,000. So there's no way that we're going to reach all of those people ourselves. Lord willing, there will be a church that's planted with solid believers, and then they'll have an understanding of their part in the Great Commission, just like all of us have, and they can continue to go out and plant other churches and reach the other people who still have not heard in their people group. Whenever I talk through this process, and I'll be honest, I've talked through it hundreds of times with lots of churches, lots of individuals, I kind of get to the end, and if I think back, I go, whoa, I do not know how this is going to happen, and there is no way that I can do this. And it's true, I can't. But I'm thankful for the reminder in John 15. We're reminded that without Christ, we can't do anything. This only happens through him empowering us, him enabling us, giving us courage, giving us wisdom for each step of this. God has called me to go, and I'm willing, and I'm excited at what he has before me. And now I'm praying that he's going to bring together the people that he has called to partner with me, both financially and in prayer, as Pastor mentioned. And I just ask you if you'd be willing to be open to ask God if you're one of those people. I don't know if you are. I'm not here to pressure you in that direction. That's between you and God. But if you would be willing to ask him and to say, is this something that he has called you to be a part of, I would certainly appreciate that. And I'd love to talk to you more afterwards if you have questions about that. Imagine someday meeting a brother or a sister from Papua New Guinea who you helped to reach. I'm going to close with a video clip that I hope fills you with excitement over what God is going to do in Papua New Guinea. You're going to get to see the faces and hear the voices of some people from Papua New Guinea who, for the very first time, after centuries of being in complete darkness, have heard the gospel. And I hope that the expression on their faces and the joy that you see fills you with great excitement about the future of what God's going to do there. That's just one people group, but there's still hundreds more waiting. Reading from Psalm 96 and Revelation chapter 5. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased from God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Friends, we're called to be peacemakers between others and God. And imagine living in a culture based on fear, like these people, where you're just afraid of everything, of these spirits that are in everything that are basically out to get you. And the thing I notice most about this video when we watch it is you don't see that fear in these people's faces anymore, do you? The peace of God is there because God has come and they've learned the message and the forgiveness of their own sins, and now they're at peace. And I have so much respect for Autumn, who's going to be given the next 15 years of her life to reaching a people who are fearful with the peace of Jesus, to be a peacemaker there. We're called to be peacemakers with others, bringing others to God. And we're to do that in our own neighborhoods, in our own families, in our own workplaces, and in the world, and in places like Papua New Guinea. And we have an opportunity today to be a partner in that. I see a hand raised. That's unusual, but yes, Jerry.
Who we met through business and circumstances, and his daughter now is in Papua New Guinea.
Wow.
And I'll bet you will be working with just Amy and John. Just touching
wow.
Because Bert now is older,
Praise God. If you didn't catch all that, Jerry was saying that they came to know the peace of God, came to know Christ through a missionary from Papua New Guinea. Is that right? He was from the Philippines. His daughter's now in Papua New Guinea. Wonderful. So another person who does the same kind of ministry in Papua New Guinea. That's pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Friends, there's quickly one other area where we need to talk about being peacemakers. We've talked about between us and God, us and ourselves, us and others, others and God, and there's one other, being a peacemaker between others and others. Others and others. When we see warring brothers and sisters in Christ, what's our role? Is it for us just to sit back and say, well, that's their problem. I pray they work it out. I hope they work it out. I hope they can solve it. No. It's got to be more than that. You see, I've watched too much separation come between people that I love. I've watched too many people get hurt. I've seen too many molehills grow into mountains that seem insurmountable. We need to be bold enough and godly enough to take the word of God to warring brothers and sisters in Christ and say, I want you to come together and I want you to reconcile the way the word of God tells us that we need to. I'm asking you to come together. Come to my house. I'll help be your peacemaker. There's a story of a divorce case in a circuit court. The mother was on one side of the courtroom and the father was on the other side of the courtroom. They're suing each other and they're angry and berating one another. And all the while, their four-year-old son was caught in the middle of the situation. He was torn. Finally, he could choke back his tears no longer, and he ran out of his seat. He ran to his mother, and he grabbed her, pulling her from her seat, over, dragging her over to where his father was, and he took her hand and her dad's hand, and he clasped them together, and he said, don't fight, Mommy. Don't fight, Daddy. And friends, that's being a peacemaker. And that's what we're called to do, to grab so-and-so's hand and so-and-so's hand, to bring them together, to clasp them together and say, don't fight, reconcile. The past is the past. It doesn't matter anymore who did what to who. Don't let the past destroy your future. It's time to end this. Let's make peace. That's a peacemaker. And that's what you and that's what I am called to do. Friends, this peacemaking business is serious stuff in all five of the areas. And our self with God, and being peace with ourself, self with ourself, and our self and others to God, and others to others. But as we have said with all of Jesus' Beatitudes, Jesus gives a promise for those who will live them, for those who will be a peacemaker. The practice is this, blessed are the peacemakers. That's the principle. The promise is this, for they will be called sons of God. If we'll be peacemakers, the promise is that we'll be called sons and daughters of God. And what does that mean? It means that we become part of the family, a family member with God. And as a family member, we begin taking on the character and characteristics of the Father, who is the reconciler, who is the peacemaker, which is what we're called to be and do. Jesus the peacemaker rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a symbol of peace. When he got to the edge of the city, he stopped, and you know what he did there? He wept. He cried over the city. Why? Because he saw a city, he saw a people, even a whole world who was in chaos in their hearts and deeply needed to be at peace. The peace that he was bringing, forgiveness of their own sins. Yet he also knew that multitudes would reject him. Might we know the peace that he brought and become agents of peace, peacemakers. Let's pray together. God, I stand here today so grateful for my friend Lee Strawn, who was my youth pastor, who came into my life and taught me what I needed to do to find peace for my own sins through Jesus' death for me. It began a new life for me, a life that now has this underlying peace that's with me, not some of the time, not once in a while, but it's with me all the time, in the difficult times, in the happy times, in the sad times, in the grieving times, in the joyful times, this underlying peace that only comes through knowing Jesus. God, may we be peacemakers, taking that peace to others in this world that you've placed us in, even as far as Papua New Guinea and in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a special time. I know we've gone longer than we usually do, but I'm so grateful to be in a church that we care more about worshiping and hearing from God than we do a watch or a clock. So I'm just grateful for how we've been able to be with God this morning. I do want to remind you that Autumn is going to have another video showing. It's about 9 minutes long. If you want to learn more about what she's doing and want to talk to her or see her table, don't feel obligated if you need to leave. But if God is calling you to be a part of that, then stick around just a little bit longer and check out that video. Let's go and let's walk in the peace of the peacemaker as we become peacemakers.